to lecture four of Counseling Youth, part one, and then, of course, we'll have a part two later next quarter. But we're looking at the problem of facing death today and also grief. A lot of people think about death and dying in relation to adults, especially the elderly, but, you know, young people have to deal sometimes with the prospect of death. They're faced with the necessity of coping with an adult problem at a very young age sometimes, and that's a process that carries a lot of difficult and results in a person's life. Let's look first at the effects of facing death. Any young person who's facing the possibility of death will experience a lot of different emotions. The primary response is likely to be grief, an overwhelming sense of grief, similar to the grief that you feel when a loved one dies, except that in the young person's case, they're mourning his or own impending death. You don't have to be old to die. A lot of young people die at an early age. Let's look at the five stages of grief when death comes. There's denial. A person may say, well, I don't believe I'm dying. I just don't think I'm going to die. Well, denial doesn't face the reality of things. It's not dealing, coping with reality. Then another stage would be anger. The young person may be angry. They could say, well, why is this happening to me? Why did this have to happen to me? Why did God let this happen to me? Another stage of grief can be bargaining. That's an attempt to put death off or postpone it. That's normally done quietly and in secret with God. So when a dying person faces the reality of their death, depression can set in. It might come when symptoms of terminal illness may become impossible to ignore, bargaining with God. Then acceptance, when the dying person works through the feelings they have and the conflicts, that person may be ready to accept the fact that death is going to come soon. There are other effects, physical as well as emotional and psychological, that person may experience at different stages throughout the five stages of grief. Their physical effects may be difficulty breathing, marked by sighing and tightness in the throat. It may be just a feeling of exhaustion, complete physical exhaustion, no strength, no stamina, no endurance. Third thing can be digestive problems. Their sense of taste might be altered, their loss of appetite, a bad feeling in the stomach, all these can come. Then there can be too much sleep or not enough sleep, or headaches, and just all of a sudden uncontrolled weeping start. Let's look at the emotional effects. As we face death's possibility at our doorstep, it causes mental turmoil. Several things result. One is fear. Now, that'll most likely be the young person's response to dying. They'll not just fear the actual death, but you may fear what's going to happen as the disease progresses. They might fear the pain they're going to have or how long it might be prolonged in agony. They may even fear the effect the death may have on others. So there's fear. Another emotional effect is guilt. The young person may know the illness or that condition is nobody's fault. And there seems to be sometimes an inability to accept a diagnosis of they may get, and maybe some guilt. And the person said, well, I should have done something different. I should have done this. I should have done that. I should have been a better son or a daughter. Maybe if I'd read my Bible more, God wouldn't let this happen to me. Well, such guilt reactions are an attempt to feel in control of life after it's dealt that terrible, painful blow. Third result is helplessness. When death comes our way, a life-threatening disease or condition, we feel helpless. We cannot heal ourselves. If we're healed, the Lord's going to have to do it, or the Lord will use medication to do it, if healing's going to come. So sometimes a teenager will take on their sense of responsibility of what's happened, and there'll be guilt over their helplessness. Let's look at the biblical perspective of facing death. The Bible's very straightforward about it. It represents death realistically. Some people say, well, I don't want to talk about dying. Well, you may not want to talk about it, but one day you're going to die. God's word depicts death as the universal experience of everyone, all of mankind. The Bible describes Job's longing for death. Hezekiah bargained to put off dying, and Jesus recoiled in the face of a cruel death, and Paul faced death. Because of God's holiness, sinful man cannot spend an eternity with him. That would be inconsistent with the holy nature of God. So for man to be in the presence of a holy God, he must be made holy because he's spiritually dead. Do you know that every one of us deserves to experience spiritual death? Because none of us are perfect enough to meet God's standard of perfection. The Bible said in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The good news is that God loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus to die for us and pay the penalty for our sins. Here's the thing about it. A Christian can know, not just hope so, but he can know that if he or she were to die, they'd immediately be with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8 said, "We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." What lies beyond the grave for a believer? Well, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So beyond the grave is the Father's house and many mansions. When we read the Bible, we can't know everything about what's waiting on us, but we do know this much. We know heaven is a place of rest, Revelation 14:13. We know heaven's a place where there's no pain or weeping or mourning, Revelation 21:4. We know heaven is a place of total joy in the presence of the Lord. That's Acts 2:28. Though we'll be changed, we'll recognize our loved ones. Remember how Peter recognized Moses and Elijah, and he had never met them, but he recognized them. Heaven will be a more beautiful place than anything we can imagine. Read Revelation 21, chapters 21 and 22. And then we know that we'll be comfortable in heaven, for it's going to be home. And those many mansions will be our home. Now, how should we respond to the teenager that's facing death? How do we deal with it? Number one, we listen. Whether we're a parent or a caring adult, the best thing you can do is to have a listening ear to the young person. Be receptive. Be a careful listener. Let them talk. And don't you do all the talking. You'll learn more and be able to help them to a greater extent if you'll let them talk. And then we're to empathize. Counseling with the dying causes counselors to look at their own attitudes about death. Have you accepted your own mortality? What are your emotional reactions to the possibility that you may have a terminal illness, or you might be in a fatal accident that would end your life? Well, if we're going to be a successful counselor, we need to be mindful of our own frailty. Then anything could happen to us. We're not invincible. Empathize, and then we need to affirm with the young people. That is, have an open acceptance of feelings, thoughts, and emotional releases expressed by the teen. Don't have judgmental platitudes, saying, "Well, you've cried enough. Now pull yourself together." And then things like that, it's just not good. You can do more damage than you can good if you're not a good listener and accept the feelings, thoughts, and emotions that they're expressing. Then you not only affirm, but you also direct. You can direct a young person in several areas. Pray for them and read God's word with them. Don't preach. Don't give pious platitudes. Just pray for them and read God's word. And then lead them to call upon God's resources in prayer, to turn to God, to trust the Lord, to confide in him, to seek him. That's what we're to do with a young person. And then help the youth make decisions, especially those that are related to or directed to his condition or her condition. Then we're to provide practical help, maybe to give them a ride to the doctor, helpful books, and many other things we can do. But when we help a young person who's dying, one thing we need to do is in the home, develop healthy attitudes, be open and honest about death. Parents, children learn it's an issue to be faced honestly and talked about openly. You can correct misconception about death if you talk about it in the home with the parents and the young people. a young person can never be prepared for death, but I believe an open communication at home with the young person, talking about the possibility of death and mortality and all that, well, that helps them if the time comes that they have to deal with it or they have to deal with a loved one going through it. Then when there needs to be anticipating and learning about death, it's an educational matter. We need to educate young people about death. I talk about it openly, about how maybe somebody that's terminally ill is facing death, or how people grieve, how they handle it. Talk about it. Educate your children. And then there needs to be anticipatory grieving. When people develop a terminal illness, families and friends sometimes pretend like everything's going to be all right. There's no need of talking about leaving or dying. But I believe when a person's getting near death, you're better off to just talk plainly with them, and then they can deal with it better as they face the pressures of dying. Then theological understanding has something to do with it. The Bible says a great deal about death, life, eternal life, and the pain of mourning. All that's talked about in the Bible. Then we need to enlist. Get them to participate. Even if they're facing death, guide them to make decisions, like what treatments are going to allow, or medications, or what the person, young person wants to say to family or friends, or talk about projects, unmet goals that he wants to complete. Even talk about maybe what the funeral might be like. The dying young person needs to make sure they're prepared for eternity. And then we need to refer. Always involve the young person's parents when you're counseling with them and let them know what's going on. And then if it's more than you can deal with, find a good professional Christian counselor that can give good advice to the dying young person. Let's move on a little bit further now and talk about dealing with grief. We're talking about how death touches many teens and preteens. Many go through the death of a grandparent, sometimes even a mother or dad, maybe a parent to cancer or heart attack or something like that. Sometimes young people have to deal with the loss of a sibling, a brother, a sister. Others may face the death of a friend, somebody in school, maybe even one of their school teachers might pass. So there's grief that comes with the death of someone you love, someone you respect, and it can bring a special challenge to you. Teens are especially vulnerable to the psychological impact of a loss. What are the causes of grief? Well, let me say this. Grief is an experience of deprivation and anxiety. How does it show itself? Shows itself emotionally, physically, socially, and also spiritually. Any loss can bring about grief. It might be parents going through a divorce. It might be an amputation of a limb or retirement of a job. Maybe even if a pet dies or a plant dies, or a kid going off to college and moving from a friendly neighborhood to another, maybe the parents sell the car. All kind of little things that we'd think small can cause grief with a young person. Then there's doubts. There's the loss of some's faith. It wanes, and they just don't understand why grief has to come their way. But what we need to realize is that death and grief is a part of life. It certainly is. Life can produce sadness and emptiness, and that indicates there's grief in the life. But when we talk about grief, concern losses come when a loved one or other meaningful persons have died. That happens to everyone. We're left to be mourners and to grieve. And that kind of grieving is never easy. As a Christian, we take comfort in the Word of God, in the certainty of resurrection. But what that doesn't do, it doesn't relieve totally the emptiness and the pain of letting go of someone that we love. That's hard to deal with. I don't care how many scriptures you have, how much you trust in God. It's difficult to let go of someone we love. So when we experience loss by death, grievers are faced with an irreversible situation. In other words, there's nothing we can do for or about that relationship. We can't bring that person back. What we have to do, instead of grieving, just remember good days and go on with our lives. If people we love go on ahead of us, they wouldn't want us to sit around and grieve all the time and be depressed. They'd want us to handle our grief well and to think about those good times, but not get to the point of grieving. Grieving can be devastating. Sometimes it's more devastating to a young person than it is an adult. You say, well, why is that? Well, it's due both to the reaction of others and to the young person's own age and immaturity. Somehow adults think that young people don't feel the pain as much as they do. Well, that's not true. And sometimes, to complicate the pain, young people often do not have somebody that'll listen to them about how they're feeling. They're brushed aside. They're pushed aside. And sometimes young people are overlooked during the time of grief when they need help desperately. I believe young people confronted with the death of a friend or loved one, they have to cope with an adult problem. But here they are in adolescence, struggling toward adulthood. Coping mechanisms are undeveloped in the young person. You can't expect them to deal with grief like an adult can. There's a coping mechanism that's not complete in them. Counseling professionals agree that while grief is natural, understandable, and necessary, it's not always healthy. Normal grief can be severe, maybe pain, loneliness, anger, depression, physical symptoms, changes in their personal relationship, a person withdraws, and this transition may last a year, 2 years, 3 years, or more before it ever disappears. Normal grief leads eventually to restored mental and emotional well-being. Ross gives 5 stages of grief. One is denial. They refuse to believe deaths happen. Then anger. The young person may say, well, why did that death come? Why did it come the way of my loved one or my friend or me? And they'll lash out at anger. They say it's unfair. It's not right. It's unfair. Well, God's always fair and God's always right. Then there's bargaining that is a stage of grief. That's an attempt to put off death, to cut a deal with God. And normally that's done between a person and God in secret. Then another stage of grief can be depression, when the reality sets in of that death, that person's not going to be there. Depression sometimes sets into a person's life. Then there's another stage, and that's acceptance. That's when the person works through all these feelings, some negative and some, most of them negative than positive, and they work through the conflicts that have come, and they may finally be ready to accept the fact of death. Pathological grief differs from normal grief in its depth. The symptoms of grief are more intense, and then its duration, the grief lasts longer. Destination, it doesn't lead to mental and emotional health, but to further psychological problems. Collins points out several things that tends to contribute to grieving that is pathological. For instance, beliefs. People who do not look toward God, believe in God, agnostics and all that. There's a definite problem when they're facing death. And then background and personality has something to do with it. People who are insecure, dependent, cannot control, express feelings, they're prone to depression, and those people have a greater problem in dealing with and handling their grief. Then there's social environment factor. Social attitudes toward death either encourage the denial or quickly dispatch grief, and that's communicated through family, a region, ethnic tradition, through society in general. It can affect a person's ability to deal with grief. Now let's look at the causes and effects of grief. Grief sometimes comes because of a death, or maybe it comes from simple things like maybe a broken dating relationship. Now those effects can be intense. Some young people, even after breaking up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they've contemplated suicide. Let's look at the effects. They're physical effects. When one is in extensive grief, There's difficult breathing, respiration, tightness in the throat. It can result in that. Exhaustion, lack of strength, no strength, endurance, digestive system, things can happen. Too much sleep or too little sleep. Headaches, uncontrolled crying. These are physical effects. But then consider the emotional effects. One is fear. Olson says fear and anxiety are common reactions during the grieving process. They may fear one's own mortality. How long am I going to live? And I'm going to die soon. Then the fear of changing roles in the family. When a young person has to step up and they have little smaller siblings in the home and they more responsibility. Sometimes there can be grief. And then fears that come through guilt affect us emotionally. There's fear. Then there's helplessness. Death is irreversible. And I believe when we mourn, we need to be aware that we can't change the situation. We could not have prevented the death. We could not reverse the death. We're helpless in that time. Another emotional effect is anger. And that's directed many times towards someone when there's a loss of a friend or a loved one. It may be that a person's mad at the deceased. Maybe their mother or their grandmother, they feel like that they deserted them in their youth. And it may be directed at others who think, well, why didn't they do more to prevent their death? Why didn't he stop smoking? Why did he have this bad habit? He wouldn't quit. And we can be angry at them for not preventing their death. And then sometimes people get angry at God. They don't believe God ought to let that happen to them. And they can get angry. But I tell you, that's no way to live in an attitude of anger toward Almighty God. In the Old Testament, there are examples of grief. In the Psalms, Psalm 23:4, there's comfort as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Then in the scripture, in the Old Testament, we read of people grieving in the time of loss. Psalm 6, verse 5, for in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. So the psalmist well knew what grief was in his life. Psalm 137, verse 1, he said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. Now, even Jesus, our Messiah, is described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Then it says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Many Old Testament verses deal with grief. Let's look over in the New Testament. I believe Jesus changed the meaning of grieving. There are many non-believers who grieve without any hope for the future. For them, death is the end of everything forever. But the Christian doesn't believe that way. I believe two of the clearest New Testament passages on the reality of the afterlife of the believers, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I have read from both of those chapters by the graveside many, many times of people who have died in the Lord. Here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will he bring with him those that have fallen asleep. We can comfort one another with these words. And 1 Corinthians 15 says the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Now for the Christian, death is not the end of an existence. It's entrance into life eternal, life forever, life with God. And oh, what a blessed thought that is. The one who believes in Christ knows the Christian will always be with the Lord. Now, why is physical death still present? It's present because the devil has the power of death. But I have good news. And the good news is because of the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, he's defeated death. And he's promised that the one who lives and believes in him will never die. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:10 said, but is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I love what Jesus said to the sisters of Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then Jesus said, believest thou this? Well, this knowledge is comforting to know that if Jesus is ours, he's the resurrection, he's alive, and we're going to live forever because our Savior lives forever. Then notice also, Christ has demonstrated the importance of grieving. He preached his own Sermon on the Mount and said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He didn't condemn mourning. He said, blessed or happy are those that mourn. When Lazarus died, Jesus was troubled and moved, and he accepted without comment the anger that came from Mary, Lazarus' sister, and wept of the morning. She said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, Jesus knew that Lazarus was about to be raised from the dead, but the Lord still grieved, although he knew that. He also withdrew and grieved when he learned that John the Baptist had been executed in Matthew 14. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember how Jesus was deeply grieved, Matthew 26:38. Maybe he anticipated the grief of being made sin at Calvary, all the sins of the world being laid upon him, and anticipating that may have brought grief. David had grief as he watched his infant son die, 2 Samuel chapter 12. So even for the Christian, grief is normal, and grief can be healthy. Grief can help us. Grief can make us more God-dependent. Grief can help us realize our frailty, our dependence upon the Lord. So grief is normal, and it can be very healthy. Now let's look at the response to the problem of grief. How do we respond to it? Well, number one, we refer. Now the concerned adult who's not a parent should inform and involve the parents while they're trying to help a young person through grief. A lot of times counselors can get in trouble when they don't involve the parents enough. You want that young person to look to their parents also, if that's at all possible. So keep the parents involved and refer to the parents what's going on and let them know what you're dealing with their young person and how you're dealing with it. Second thing we can do is to listen. What they want and what they need is somebody who will walk through the process of grief with them. Just sometimes being there. The counselor doesn't have to do all the talking. Many times the counselor is seldom talking, but he's always listening. To help a young person or anybody you counsel, you have to be a good listener. If you do all the talking, that counseling session will not be nearly what it ought to be. I believe while that young person's talking, it's better to stay quiet, to be supportive. You don't want to say anything that's going to interfere with the grief process. I think of Job. And a lot of times we criticize Job's friends, but really the Bible tells us that they sat on the ground with Job for 7 days. We can have our criticisms of them, trying to tell Job that his trouble came because of sin, but we cannot criticize them in that they sat on the ground with him for 7 days in his time of mourning. They were there for him. They weren't just trying to tell him. They were there for Job. Then what we're also to empathize. The parent or youth worker that wants to help a teen needs to examine his or own past. Let's look at our own experiences. If we're going to help this young person, we need to look back at when we lost a loved one, when we lost a friend, when we lost an acquaintance we thought a lot of, And how did we respond to death? Well, if we'll remember that, it'll help us in dealing with the young person's response. God calls Christians to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those that mourn. We are to empathize. Then we're to affirm. There's a great ingredient that's important in grief counseling, and that's an open acceptance of the feelings, the thoughts, and the emotional release expressed by the teen. That teen may come out with something, an angry statement, out of anger, and you don't say, well, you shouldn't say that. No, let them pour their heart out. And then when they're done, say what God wants you to say, pray for them, and help them the best you can. Pour out your heart in prayer before that young person. It's so important that we do that and that we empathize, that we then we're to make sure we affirm and let them have their releases, emotional releases. Then we're to direct. We're to help the young person face his or her loss. You say, how do I do that? Well, it can be done by encouraging him or encourage her to talk about their loss. You might ask them some questions that would help them to speak out and to really release their feelings. You need to help the youth turn to the God of all comfort. He's the one that gives comfort to his people. Then we need to help them to live with the loss. You're going to have losses in life, and you can't let your life stop because of a loss. You must go on. Then you allow the youth time to grieve. Grieving takes time. It may involve several months. It may involve a year or more. But grieving takes time. Then you need to help the youth examine and admit inappropriate responses to loss. And one of those would be resorting to alcohol or to drugs as a coping mechanism. And of course, alcohol and drugs are always destructive. That's no way to deal with losses and with grief. Then, of course, you enlist, as suggested above. One way to help them is to elicit their response to a question. How are you going to deal with this? They can tell you what's bothering them, but then they need to think about, how am I going to deal with it? And then at that point, you can kind of help them through that. And then I want to say lastly in the lecture today, we're to refer. Parents and other caring adults have to be involved in this young person's life. It's not the counselor's responsibility alone to help the young person out of their grief or their fear of death. It's a joint effort between someone who's counseling, between parents, maybe grandparents or friends. We're all working together to see our young people mature and be able to cope with the difficulties of life that come before us. Well, there's going to be death to deal with. And then from death, many times comes grief. But I'm thankful we serve the God of all comfort.